We have scheduled this weekend, if you didn't know it, a marriage conference that is starting this morning rather than last night due to the weather. So we're going to get into that right now. And, you know, how many of you know we need, as church members, we all need more than just one subject. We need to be fed along different lines, and the Bible has much to say about this subject. It came on my heart back a few months before the new year, actually, to start planning to do this for this year. So we thought, you know, over close to Valentine's time would be a good time to do it. When is that? Coming up next Sunday or something like that? So, something like that. So, praise God. But we've got married couples here. We've got, really the whole congregation here, the singles here that want to be married at some point. Maybe. I mean, no sin if you don't have a desire for that, but it's good to have the singles here. Amen. So we're glad to have everybody. Hallelujah. You singles, regarding finding the right person, there's a lot we could say, but I'll just say something funny. There's some people that would become suitors that would like to talk to you. And you'll have to say, well, there's somebody for everybody, and the person for you is a psychiatrist. You know, I'm just... But not here, because we're renewing our minds. And But anyway, we're glad to have the singles here. They'll learn something about weeding out the wrong ones and receiving the right ones. Because if you have a desire to be married, God has somebody that would fit the bill. Praise the Lord. And so we are going to begin by looking at a couple of passages. I don't know if they're the main text, but two that stand out to me. Two passages in the book of, one's in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And you can go there. I guess we'll start there. And then we'll eventually be turning to Ephesians and be looking in Ephesians also, where it talks about marriage there in the 5th chapter. And so if you want to start, go with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3. And let's start reading in verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter number 3. And verse number 1, Father, we thank you tonight or today for real good utterance. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that it is our answer. We thank you it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Lord, it instructs. It gives direction. It corrects. It helps us in any way we need help. And we come to receive what you have for us this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're turning there, if you want to turn to Ephesians 5, we'll eventually be getting there also. But I want to just remind you that Genesis says in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 18, it says, you don't have to turn there, I'm just referring to it if you want to write it down. It says, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Amen. It's not good that man should be alone. I'll create for him a help meet, or some translations say a suitable help for him. Praise the Lord. And then Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them. You know, after he brought Eve on the scene and they became one and, you know, marriage, then God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. But I wanted you to see, and replenish the earth, but I wanted you to see that marriage is blessed of God. Amen. Bible said, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. And so it's a blessing. People sometimes who have had troubling marriages in the past or something before they started getting their mind renewed to how to do it, because the Bible has answers of how to do it, then, maybe they had a situation where they had a divorce or something, or it's been a hard situation or whatever. And so they kind of don't like marriage. They just... You have a bad taste in their mouth about it. But that's only because, it wasn't being conducted according to instructions. You know, marriage is a covenant. And a covenant comes with instructions. There's parts that each covenant partner must play. and to make that covenant work, make that relationship work. Yeah. And the Bible lays those parts out very clearly for the husband, for the wife. And I'll just say this, generally speaking, you could almost say this and go home and say we got our answers. But you could almost hear this and say you got your answer. But generally speaking, the thing that governs in the New Testament, the thing that governs all relationships, all human relationships, is the law of love. And that love is expressed in the light of the Word, the way the Word tells us to express it. And that love in the marriage is expressed by following our role in the marriage. Amen. Whether it's a husband or a wife, the love of God will be expressed in a lot of ways in the marriage. It'll be expressed the same way that it's expressed to any other human being. Yeah. But then there are specific things within the marriage that the husband will express the love of God toward his wife in, and the wife toward her husband, that is unique because of the role they play in that covenant relationship. So we're going to talk about the law of love some, but we're going to really spend more time just looking at the roles, the way the Bible lays out the roles of the husband and the wife. I think we're going to start with the husband. If we continue to go the way I think we're going to go here. Because, be honest with you, he has a greater responsibility to, because the Bible says, you'll see here in this passage, it says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. So we know both husband and wife should get knowledge of the Word of how to make marriage work. But he specifically spoke that to husbands, meaning the greater burden of getting knowledge of how to succeed in marriage is on the husband. Because he has the leadership in the relationship. And responsibility always falls on leadership. Leadership is not just privilege, it's responsibility. Amen. According to the Bible, God has set up marriage and he has a way for it to work. And tonight, you don't want to miss tonight, because we're going to lay a foundation for some things that I never saw before in Abraham and Sarah's relationship. We're going to look here in 1 Peter and in chapter 3. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read both of these this morning. And in those passages, we see two New Testament examples of marriage. In this passage we see in 1 Peter 3, we're going to see Abraham and Sarah. And then in Ephesians 5, we're going to see Jesus or Christ and the church. And those are two examples. Primarily, Jesus is the example for the husband in the New Testament marriage, and the church is the example of the wife. And it says much about that in Ephesians. But we're going to look here in 1 Peter 3 and see that the other example the New Testament gives for marriage is Abraham and Sarah. And it brings them up in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now, those are the only two examples we're given in the New Testament of marriage. We ought to look at those relationships. We need to look at Christ and the church. We need to look at Abraham and Sarah. And so let's read 1 Peter chapter number 3 here. And I never really studied Abraham and Sarah's relationship. Only in recent time, in fact, number of years, I would say 20 years ago, I heard a minister make a statement one time. He said, he made the statement that I just made about the two examples we have in the New Testament about the about marriage, you know, Jesus and the church, and then second of all, Abraham and Sarah. And I thought, I never thought that about Abraham and Sarah. But that statement stuck with me. I never forgot it for some. It just burned. It's just like the Holy Ghost put it inside of my spirit so I wouldn't forget that. Because in more recent time, and I say more recent time, I'm talking about the last few months, God started saying, go back there in that space of time between where God spoke to Abraham and gave him a promise of a son. That space of time, really, the first mention of it was in chapter 12 of Genesis. He mentioned it in the 15th chapter, and then also, well, a couple places in there. But really specifically in the 15th chapter. But that space of time there between the 12th chapter and the, what is it, the, I'd have to look it up, the 19th chapter or the 21st, I believe it's the 21st chapter. I'll get to it in a moment. But that space of time in there between there, look at Abraham and Sarah's marriage and see what they had to make adjustments in to get that promise to come to pass. I never thought about that. But I started studying that, and all sorts of things started jumping off the pages at me.
Yeah.
Somebody said, well, what was delaying that manifestation of Isaac being born was faith. And that's right. The New Testament mentions that it was faith that received Abraham and Sarah received Isaac by.
Yes.
Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
And so it is a faith issue. But how many of you know faith, Galatians 5, 6, works by love?
Yes.
And I never noticed the issues Abraham and Sarah had to work out. You know, we just gloss it over, and we know they got into faith, and you know, they're great, you know, heroes of faith and so forth. Not knowing that, you go back and look at it, that they didn't start out that way. They started out doubting. They said, well, maybe this will work. Let's try Hagar, you know, and they created an Ishmael. And, and then the roles were being reversed at times as who was taking the lead. And and then Abraham had issues where he was trying to save his own skin at the expense of Sarah being sexually abused. You say, really? Yeah, there's two times back there where Abraham said to Sarah, okay, this king that's coming down the road right now, he's going to think that you tell him that you're my sister. Because you're so pretty, he's going to kill me to get you. So, you know, you tell him that you're my sister, so he won't kill me. So he's saving his own skin at the expense of Sarah being raped or whatever. That happened twice. Now, that's real loving, isn't it? It's amazing the issues they had to work out. And somebody said it took them a while to get into faith. Yeah, and it took them a while to get in love that makes faith work. And that's really what it's talking about here in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Because you're going to see, we get to down through verse number 7, he's going to mention our inheritance. And Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's inheritance. Let's read chapter 3. 1 Peter, you ready?
Yes, sir.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. He's not saying don't do that. Notice just verse number 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. He's talking about adorning the inward nature, the inward character, developing the fruit of the Spirit, so forth and so on. He's not saying don't, you know, look, make yourself look nice. He's just saying don't do that at the expense of the heart. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's a respectful term. Calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, there's a whole lot there. That's verses 1 through 6. But I want you to see in verse number 1 how it starts out. Likewise, ye wives. So he's talking to the wives. Now, look at verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands. So now he's addressing husbands, isn't he? He said, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, with the wife, according to knowledge. One translation, I believe the Amplified says, with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship or something like that. Another one says of the marriage union. So husbands, dwell with your wives with according to knowledge. Now, how many of you know he's not talking about psychology? That changes every few years. Are you still out there? I mean, if it's the truth of God's word, it won't change. Are you out there? How about knowledge of ideas that marriage people have in the world about marriage? He's not talking about that kind of knowledge. You know, Hollywood, modern day movies, soap operas, modern music. It's filled with love and you know, relationships between a man and a woman. Sometimes married, sometimes not. And they push certain ideas.
Yeah.
And listen, there's a lot of junk.
Yeah.
A lot of lies. A lot of deception. If you think that's what love is, you got a long road to travel before you're ready for marriage. Amen. A lot of that's, a loose, easy come, easy go attitude that needs to stay out of the church about marriage. Amen. This is a covenant. This is a covenant, and there's a way to make it work according to the Bible. There's different kinds of love. There's the human kind of love. A lot of times, people, they start out thinking, that what they know what love is. And they'll say, I saw this recently again. I just love you. I want to be with you all the time. You make me feel so good. Well, it's all about your feeling.
Yeah.
That's not the divine kind of love. I'm not saying you shouldn't have feelings toward somebody, but you need to have it based on something deeper than that. Because those feelings might not always be there. Amen. And because people go into marriage not really basing it on the right kind of love, the divine kind of love is not, God didn't say, I love you, I need you, you make me feel good. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave. The God kind of love and divine kind of love, which is what marriage ought to be based on, is the kind that says, I love you, I give to you.
Yeah.
Not, I love you, I want you in my life because you make me feel so good. You understand? So people start out in marriage and they start out with that kind of love. And that's the reason it goes from the engagement ring to the wedding ring to the suffer ring.
Wow.
Well, come on.
It's the truth. Because it's not based on the divine kind of love. Hello? Hello? Anybody still out there? So, this is, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Well, what would that knowledge be? Well, it would be knowledge of the marriage union, how the Bible says this works. What the roles are of the husband and wife. How about knowledge of the love walk? That'd be a good one. How about knowledge of how to work together and be in unity? You got to learn to walk in unity. The two become one. Are you there? They're no longer, I know they're still individual human beings, but the two in the marriage become one to receive as one and to work as one and not be pulling against one another. So there needs knowledge of the love walk, knowledge of how to walk in unity.
Right.
Here's one, knowledge of how not to get into strife.
Yes. Yes.
Come on now.
Yes.
Here's one, knowledge of how to honor one another.
All
yeah.
Right now.
Yep.
Amen.
This verse brings up honor, 1 Peter 3:7, giving dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, giving honor. Tell your neighbor that's my responsibility in my relationship with my spouse. Amen. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's just talking about the physical body. It's not weaker mentally or anything. As being heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered. Woo! Now that's exactly what was happening to Abraham and Sarah. Their prayers were not working for 25 years. You can study it out. It was from the time God promised to the time it was fulfilled. Talking about Isaac being born. 25 years. 75 years old was when he was promised. God promised to him. And about 100 almost. He was when Isaac was born.
Wow.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
25 years.
Yeah.
How many of you know it doesn't take God that long?
No, sir.
But sometimes it takes us that long.
Yeah.
To walk by faith, which we know from the New Testament was the main issue, but they had a lot of things hindering their faith. And I never noticed that for years. And he's saying the same thing to us as he's saying to Abraham, and how Abraham and Sarah had to make some adjustments in their relationship to get the promises of God that God had made to them to work for them. He's saying here that a husband that doesn't walk in his role properly toward his wife, doesn't honor his wife, will also have his prayers hindered in our day.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
That's right.
Yeah.
You know the story. I told you the story of the man at healing school. Well, actually, his wife came first. Years ago, we worked at Kenneth Hagin Ministries Healing School, and they were we had finished the service, and I stepped down off the platform, and I was milling, talking to a few people, and this lady came up, wanted to talk to me, and she said, you know, my husband and I came from, I forget which state, and we really came from my husband. He's had a condition for I think it was 2 years or something, and he'd just been standing and standing and just not seeing any results, and we came to healing school, wondered if you would talk to us. And so she started describing the condition a little bit. And while she's talking, like we're up here talking, I saw a man going back and forth, sort of pacing in the back. And I just perceived in my spirit, that's her husband. And I asked her, is that your husband? She said, yeah. She said, I said, have him come up here. Yeah. You know, if you need to be here together.
Absolutely. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I just perceived some things. And so she motioned him to come up. He came up. And I said, go ahead. And so she finished telling some of the details of it. And I guess she got some of the details wrong or something. Her husband just laid into her verbally, in the way I always say it, to say it quick. If he'd have done physically what he did verbally, she'd have been on the ground with a bloody nose.
Yeah.
Just chewed. You never get it right. You know, how many times have you just chewed her out? I was shocked that he did it in front of me. You know, people do that behind closed doors.
Yeah.
By the way, if you wouldn't talk to somebody when you come in the doors Sunday morning that way, don't talk to your spouse that way behind closed doors.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
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 Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
That's called hypocrisy.
Thank you.
Yes, it is.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Either at church you're being a hypocrite or at home you're being a hypocrite.
Right. Right.
But either way, it's spelled the same.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes.
Come on.
Amen. Did you bring your steel-toed boots to these meetings?
Nice.
So she was, I looked in her eyes, just the fear, the oppression, the bondage, the alarm. I mean, you know, the eyes are the window of the soul. You see, I saw all of that, and I knew this isn't the first time this happened. I mean, how many of you know if they're willing to do that right in front of the preacher? Which everybody's putting on a good front for the preacher. But here he just let it fly. I thought, this ain't the first time this happened. And I thought, you know, this is why. They were wondering why. This is why. This is why. He's been in this condition. Amen. I said, this is why. Isn't that what it says in the 7th verse? Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. That wasn't honor the way he treated her. Those were not honorable words. Boy, if we had time, we'd spend about 2 services on words. But he said, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's why his prayers were hindered.
Yeah.
Lack of honor for his wife.
Yeah.
Are you out there?
Yes, sir.
I don't want my prayers hindered. So I'm going to have to walk in love in my marriage, and I'm going to have to do it the way the Bible says.
Yes. Amen.
And have to isn't right, maybe the right way to say it. I get to. Because the payoff, woo-wee. So, so then he said in verse number 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. You know, it's talking about fussing with one another. How many of you are growing up and saying, that gets old, now we're just going to stop doing that? Evil for evil, railing for railing. Railing means just put downs, just pointing out people's faults, railing on them. Contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Are you called to inherit a blessing? Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So we see instructions here to the wife and some to the husband. Now come over to Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number, let's just start in verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There is actually in the marriage union more than just the wife submitting to her husband. There's a submitting to one another. We'll get into that if we get time. We'll get into that. But submitting to one, to yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now notice he didn't say, husbands, make your wives submit.
Right.
He's not talking to the husbands here. He's talking to the what? Wives. So he's talking to the wives. You husbands, get out of that verse. Not talking to you to say to you and tell your wife to submit. Submit yourselves. In other words, this is a voluntary thing. They do it out of voluntary. They want to do this. And there's certain ways that a man treats his wife that makes her want to do that. We'll see him talking about that. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So now you can see, here's Jesus and the church as our example of marriage. Isn't that right? We saw him bringing up Abraham and Sarah in 1 Peter 3. Here he's got this this Christ and the church example going. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, she doesn't just want stuff, she wants you. She wants your attention. She wants your time. Amen. Well, I heard a lot of high-pitched amens. That ye may, even as Christ the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This passage talks more to the husband than it does the wife. The other passage talked more to the wife than the husband. But we need to look at both of them. Then he said, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Wow. I mean, would you treat yourself that way? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, that'd be true if he's in a covenant. She's his other self. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church nourishes and cherishes it. Say out loud, nourishes and cherishes. That doesn't sound like what that man was doing to his wife back there in healing school. See, he wasn't nourishing her and cherishing her. But nourishes and cherishes her even as his own body. Amen. Even as the Lord, the church. Excuse me. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Wow. There's so much going on here. He said, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Amen. They're not one spirit, they're one flesh. Right. One flesh. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. Well, are you ready to dive into this a little bit? First, notice over there in 1 Peter 3, verse number 1. And you might just want to kind of keep a pen in one of these so we can flip back and forth. But it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Say, be won. That doesn't mean, if you're not looking at the page, it's not O-N-E, it's W-O-N. Be won by what? King James says the conversation of the wives. Say won by her lifestyle is what that means. Amen. Now, notice the Amplified says, rather than won, it says the Amplified says won over. Win them over. Well, that brings a little more light to it, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, how does the wife win her husband over? Because the context here is a husband that is not obeying the word. Are you with me? You got your thinking hat on this morning? That if any obey not the word. Well, if he was obeying the word, she wouldn't have to win him over. He would already be over. You know, but here's somebody who's not doing the word, which the husband has the responsibility to take the lead in being a doer of the word, but that some husbands don't, you know, Well, what's the wife supposed to do? Well, just henpeck him. Just harass him. Just talk to him. Just keep, you know, just nagging him. No, that she also may without the word. Some translations say without a word. Without a word. Be won by the lifestyle. Conversation means lifestyle of the wife. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. In other words, their respect for you. The husband is seeing her respect for him and seeing her lifestyle, seeing her demeanor. Although she's not saying a word. But her lifestyle is winning him over. So to win him over, now you might say, wow, you're really getting on to the wives. Well, just hold on. We're not done. To win him over, to win over is the opposite of coerce. Well, now we're going to get to the nitty gritty of why a lot of marriages are having trouble. Because there's a lot of coercion. A lot of pushing, a lot of forcing. Love never forces. Never. Never forces. You need to write that down. Did God force you into his kingdom? He forced you to get saved. No, he loved you into it. And that's the role of the husband. And to be honest with you, here he's talking to the wives. So this is the opposite of coercion. She's winning him over, not by what not by what he hears, but what he sees. Notice what it says in verse number 2. While they behold. Behold means see. Amen. You can look at this and say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. No, this is the word. This isn't Pastor. This is the word. Well, yeah, but you're talking to the wives. I mean, well, hold on. We're going to get to the husbands. Don't jump on bandwagon so quick on this in these services, because about the time you think, that's right, Pastor, then we're going to come to the other side and show you what the Bible says on the other side.
You know it.
Amen. Ready for it.
Amen. Win him over, not by what he hears, but by what he sees. That doesn't mean it's ever wrong for her to say anything. But it's just, there has to be a guard against this coercion, a guard against this arguing, a guard against this nagging, against this fussing. Man, you're really down on women, Pastor. What? You just keep your mind off all that this weekend, because about the time you think I am, I'm going to jump on the husband just as hard.
Hey, come on.
We're just emphasizing this right now, because that's what we're reading right now. Amen. In other words, he's talking about the wife winning him over, not by pointing out all his faults. Because he's obviously not doing the word. He's got some faults.
That's right.
Amen. Now, here's where you're missing it. If you'd treat me this way, then I'd respond better. Well, if you'd respond better, I'd treat you. But, you know, just back and forth. You never get anywhere that way. The Amplified says, win him over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of the wives. Now, this is addressing the ladies, but go over to Ephesians now. This is in 1 Peter addressing the ladies. The truth is, that principle is not exclusive to the ladies. It can apply to the husbands as well. Look here in Ephesians 5. Look at verse number 27. Well, let's back up to verse 25. Husbands, okay, who's he talking to? All right, so wives, stay out of this verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he's talking here about the husbands. Notice the King James says that he might present it to himself. Jesus is the example of him drawing us to himself. by what these previous verses talk about love. And giving himself for the church. And he said, husbands are to draw their wives to themselves. Not by coercion. But they are to present them to him themselves. Now, that's kind of blind to us in the King James. The Greek bears out this. The word present to themselves means to bring, to bring near, to bring besides, to gain, or to win over. Okay, so once again, this is not coercion. Did the Lord coerce you into renewing your mind? Did he coerce you into a right living? And did he coerce you to become faithful in church attendance or any of these things? No, he didn't coerce you. He kept wooing you and said, there's so much, but I have so much more for you I want to do.
Amen.
Isn't that right? So it wasn't a coercion. It was him loving us into it. Amen. Not trying to force by continually pointing out our failures. You know, you can attract some bees with vinegar, but you get more by honey. You can attract more bees by honey than you will by vinegar. There's two ways to try to motivate. You see, that's what people are doing. They're trying to motivate their spouse to do the right thing. And you got to know which way is going to work.
That's good. Come on.
Well, I just been talking to him, whether it's husband or wife. I just been talking to him. Well, that's actually having the opposite effect. Because nobody likes a constant irritation.
Seriously. Right. That's right. That's so good.
Amen. Well, maybe I'll stay behind the pulpit. To gain or to win over is the opposite of force. Love really never forces. Devils and demons force. Demons will drive people. You read that in the Bible. But God will never make you do anything. He'll never make you violate your will. Amen. The Holy Spirit doesn't force. He leads, he guides, he woos, he nudges. Isn't that right? Demons force people. And let me tell you, who else forces people? People that yield to demons. Boy, it's quiet in here. Amen. And get this, while we're on it. Anger is an attempt to manipulate and coerce. Love never coerces. It waits to be received. Isn't that how you got her to begin with? Whew, I got a lot of straight-faced married couples looking at me right now. Maybe we better spend a month on this. Now, somebody said, you know, I've had wives. Well, if I don't say something, he'll never get it. Who said? You know what you're telling me? You're not praying for him. Somebody needs to be talked to here. Yeah, that's right. Somebody, but know who that somebody is. And somebody is God. Lord, give him the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The eyes of his understanding being enlightened. God have mercy on his soul. He keeps this up. It's not going to go well with him. And I love him too much to watch that happen. And come out. There he is. Hi, sweetie. Well. Hallelujah. Now. Anger is an attempt to manipulate and coerce. Amen. What God is addressing here is instructions for those who are married to look to God and trust God to work in their spouse and deal with their spouse, not endeavoring to handle them and their wrong behavior themselves in the flesh. You know what I mean by in the flesh? In other words, without the anointing on you. You're just irritated. The Lord said this to me. Possibly it could apply to you. A man's spouse's bad behavior does not make it incumbent upon you to tell them about it. Y'all were shouting earlier in the service. Now, you could take all this and think it's wrong to never, ever have a discussion with your spouse. There could be a place you could talk about it, but it has to be with the right spirit. It can't be, you know, pointing out all their faults, coercing, getting angry. It could be something like this. I so long for our relationship to do better. I got some things I'm working on. I'm praying for you. I trust you're praying for me. I see areas, you know, that we could both work on. And I'd like to talk about them at some point. And when you're ready, I'd like to talk about them. You know, but in the meantime, I'm just working on myself.
Come on.
Renewing my mind.
Amen.
And then be real sweet.
That's right.
That way the defenses don't go up. You know what I'm talking. Come on, you husbands. You know what? You wives. You know what I'm talking about. Honey, can we talk about something? What is it? You know what that's coming out of? Past discussions. Done the wrong way. Amen. How many of you know your spouse's bad behavior doesn't legitimize your own bad behavior? And when I talk about bad behavior, I'm talking about arguing and fussing. Well, you never do this for me. You never. Come on now. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the Bible.
Yes, sir. Yes, come on.
Amen.
So, hallelujah. There's a possibility that whatever bad behavior it is in your spouse that you don't like, it could be my own actions and their reaction to it, something I'm doing that's causing that to act that way. I've had the Lord at times open my eyes to that concerning Pastor Debbie, and I wept. I just wept because I hadn't seen it. You know what praying for your spouse enables you to do? It enables you to see them from God's perspective and why they react that way. And when you do, you'll be compassionate on them.
That's good.
And you'll also see, God will help you see what it is you're doing that makes them react that way. Maybe every time you act that way, it reminds them of their dad. And you didn't intend for it to be taken the way it was taken, but that's the home they grew up in. So, what do you mean by that? You know? Well, nothing. Prayers where you'll see all that. Not in an argument. An argument, you get so emotionally involved that you can't see anything. I mean, it can be staring you right in the face. But you come out of prayer after the Lord showing it to you and say, "The Lord showed me this, honey. I'm so sorry. I've been trying to tell you that for 10 years. I know, but I didn't say I didn't." Duh. Guess what prayer will do for you? Okay, praise the Lord. Maybe, just maybe, that's a possibility. Not always, but sometimes. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you still glad you came this morning? When somebody's been won over, you can see that in both of these passages, Ephesians and, you know, Ephesians to the husband and 1 Peter to the wives. When somebody's been won over and they get in, what happens is they get interested in treating you better, interested in your side, interested in being in unity, and in being one accord, and being in one accord with you of their own volition. Because they're convicted. Because you've appealed to their better graces. You've appealed to their, you know, they get convicted by the way you're treating, you know, they're treating you bad, but you're treating them right and good. And they get convicted. Something in you attracts them to you rather than tries to get them to come over on your side. You've appealed to them, and your demeanor and has attracted a different response rather than coercion. You get two people acting that way towards one another, marriage becomes sweet. Sweet. Not just sweet. Sweet. Say, look at your spouse and say, sweet. I am trying to, in my spirit, ascertain what's happening in some of your lives. I'm looking at you and I'm thinking, oh, okay. You're not too glad you came this morning, I think some of you. Strong men, strong women don't need to coerce others to get them to act right towards them. They know how to gain them by getting them interested of their own accord. Without arguing, without criticizing, without pointing out their faults, in order to get them to change. How many of you know that often has the very opposite effect of what you're trying to accomplish? It bugs the person that you're talking to. You're becoming irritant. And to them, you are no longer attractive. You kill their desire. You unsell the very thing you're trying to sell. You hinder them rather than help them. What if a salesman is trying to sell something to somebody, and yet while he's selling it, he keeps making himself less and less appealing by acting a fool? I mean, you decided after just 3 minutes of listening to him, I ain't buying anything from you. Amen. There's been people I've had to interview for certain things I wanted to do, go into a contract with them. And some people I sat down with in just a few minutes, I know you ain't the one. They unsold themselves.
That's good.
Lack of excellence, weren't ready for the meeting. I need somebody that's working for me, not somebody that's not thinking about what they're going to do. Anyway, tell your neighbor, he's preaching pretty good already. Amen. I'm so glad you're saying all this, Pastor. I've been on her to stop nagging me. I've been on her. Yeah, and you're doing the very same thing we're saying not to do. Hallelujah. Glad you came this morning. All right. Now, let's talk to the husbands a little bit more. 1 Peter 3. Verse number 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. So the things we're talking about right now, we just talked about, I should say, not coercing, but winning them over, learning how to do that. The husband has the greater burden of getting this knowledge of how to do that to make the marriage a success than the wife. Because he specifically said to the husband, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, and then it, like one translation says, an intelligent recognition of the marriage union. Say intelligent. Praise the Lord. So when he's talking about get knowledge, he's talking about renewing our minds. Isn't that right? The husband is to lead. He's the lead in the marriage. We can see that in the Bible. And so, therefore, the responsibility always falls on leadership for the success of anything. Amen. If something was being handled wrong around here and some department failed or something like that, well, it wouldn't be the workers in that department. It'd be the leadership of that department or us. Right? You with me this morning? So it's the same way in the marriage. Wives, according to the way the Bible says the marriage union is set up, and according to their makeup, are designed to assist and to help and to respond to his leadership. If there's nothing, if a man gets his part right, then she has something to respond to. Isn't that right? To properly respond to his leadership, she has to have something worthy of responding to. Amen. And Bible instructions of how a man is to conduct himself in the marriage toward his wife is teaching you how to be worthy of her having that kind of response. How many of you know the way Jesus treats us is worthy of us coming to him and saying, yes, be my Savior, be my Lord. It's because of the way he treats us. You know what he did? As soon as we came to him and received him, he elevated us up to sit with him. Ooh. He made us one with him. Hallelujah. Amen. So there are instructions of how to succeed in marriage. Isn't that right? And what will those instructions do? Following those instructions, whether it be the man or the wife, those instructions will enable verse number 7 to happen, that they can then become heirs together of the grace of life, and their prayers will not be hindered. Now, heirs together, that has always stood out to me. You know, these conferences, we've had them over the years, and we've always called them heirs together, marriage conferences. Heirs together always stood out to me because I know, you know, of course, Pastor Debbie and I are in a marriage covenant, but I know I was in a covenant with the Lord and an heir with God, an heir of God, and joint heir with Jesus Christ before we got married.
That's right.
I'm in a covenant with the Lord.
Yeah.
And I had that before I got married. She had that before she got married.
Right.
I still have that. She still has that.
Exactly.
And so whatever Jesus has, she has because she's an heir. Whatever he has, I have because I'm an heir.
Right.
Yeah. Well, bringing us together as both heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ into a marriage covenant on the human level in the marriage area, bringing us together now multiplies that.
Yes. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
It's not just double what we have. I don't just have mine and she has hers, which would double it. But there is a multiplying blessing on that. The Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put, what, 2,000? That'd be double. That'd be joining together, both of them getting what belongs to them. But that's not what he said. Two can bring, can put 10,000 to flight. So there's a multiplication in making this work that we can't get just on our own, fussing with one another.
So good. So good.
We become heirs together. A covenant is a... Paul described it as a yoke. Now, that sounds like a burden, but listen to the way Paul says it. A yoke in the old days, two animals, two horses or, you know, oxen or whatever, they would put a yoke over both of their neck, and then they would pull the plow together. That enables two to work together as one. And Paul describes the marriage union as it being yoked together. Remember, don't be unequally yoked together.
Yeah.
So the marriage is a union of two becoming one. And what happens? They can work together and both of them can do more than they could apart. And so there's much greater blessing in working together than just being, well, I'm saved. I got an inheritance. I get the blessings of God. Yeah, but if you learn to, in that marriage, to not be strifeful and fussing and you learn to work together, there is a multiplied blessing there.
Yeah.
Psalm 133 talks about unity, and it says, you know, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That'd be that could apply to any of the body of Christ, but it could apply to marriage.
Yes.
You know, people living together being walking in love towards one another, being in unity with one another. How good it is for brethren to dwell together. It's like the ointment that fell from Aaron's head and ran down all the way to the scripture was gone. And he said, there the Lord commanded the blessing.
Yes.
Amen.
Whoo. Whoo. When we learn to work together, there's a blessing in that we didn't have before.
Yeah.
Not even individually on our own.
Yeah.
Right.
It's much greater.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
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 And that's actually what he's going on in 1 Peter chapter number 3. He goes on to talk about it. Look here, and we read verse 7 and 8. Then go down to verse 10. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, they speak no guile. In other words, he's talking about if you want this heirs together blessing, heirs together of the grace of life, he said, walk in love, walk in unity. Excuse me, unity. Being love life and see good days. Refrain your tongue from evil. That's talking about fussing and strifing and, you know, pointing out each other's faults. And can you see all this? And can you see that's what Abraham and Sarah had to learn to do? You got to come tonight. You got to come tonight. We're going to go through those passages and look at them.
Yes.
Yeah.
Good.
And when they finally, just verses before, it says, and Sarah, and the Lord visited Abraham and Sarah conceived. Just verses before that, the final thing got fixed.
That's good.
We'll look at it tonight. And bam, there comes the inheritance.
There it is.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, glory be to God. So, hallelujah. Now, here it says, this 1 Peter 3:7, heirs together. Every one of us, as a child of God, are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's a lot easier to be an heir alone than it is to be an heir together. What does it take to be an heir together? It takes unity, learning to get along. Amen. It takes knowledge. Knowledge of how the Word says a marriage works. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It takes walking in love. Bible instructions are there to produce unity. And the unity is the strength of any relationship. You know why Satan pushes division? He tries to divide. It's because he's trying to neutralize one of the greatest blessings of marriage, and that is the prayer of agreement. Pastor Debbie and I have never, if we were in unity and walking in love and we were in agreement about something, have never had that fail. Not single one time. Glory be to God. Praise the Lord. I don't know if some of you are thinking that you're a little quieter than usual. He promotes Satan, talking about Satan. He promotes division. How many of you know God's out pushing unity? I mean, that's true for a local church. You know why God pushes unity? Because he has so much more for us together than he has for us alone. Same thing true in marriage. He has a whole lot more for us together in our marriages than he has for us, you know, just kind of alone and not being united on anything. Fussing, pointing out each other's faults. God wants to increase the blessing in your home max to the max. Hallelujah. Where people walk into it and they just start getting ministered to because of the peace that's there and the anointing that's there and the blessing that's there. And the fellowship with God they can have there. Pastor Debbie talked about whenever she was growing up, she had certain situations she dealt with in the house and everything. But she had one aunt where she would go to her aunt's house. And because she had this, call to the ministry and so forth. And she'd get over there to her aunt's house. And this aunt prayed a lot. She had good fellowship with God. And there was a different atmosphere in the house. She said she'd go to that aunt's house and the anointing would come on her. And she'd preach sermons in bed going to sleep at night. And praise God. And just different atmosphere. And God would deal with her over at her aunt's house. Because of different atmosphere. What did Brother Hagin do with Dr. Dufresne whenever he was going through all that? Spend the night in my house. Amen. What Dr. Summerall do? Spend the night in my house. He said every time. He said, I got something. That's what your house needs to be. That's what your children have the right to be raised in. So when they come out of that home, they're not warped and twisted in their thinking and, you know, fussy with everybody and just, they come out of an atmosphere of dishonor and, you know, just failing. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can you see God's plan? So it takes knowledge. You get to the place after a while, it's just like, it's not worth it. Fussing's not worth it. Amen. What if I spend the evening doing something I don't enjoy? Well, at least she enjoyed it. Amen. Yeah, you enjoyed her, but you didn't enjoy what you're doing, maybe. Hallelujah. If there's any relationship on earth that should walk in agreement, it should be the marriage union. Amen. Now, the Bible said in Matthew 12, 25 through 29, there's one part of that says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. A house divided against itself. Now, that's talking about a lot. That could be a lot of different settings, but how about in the marriage union? If there's a strife and division there and harsh words. Boy, I wish I had some time to spend some time on words. But then that house can't stand. I don't know if you've ever read that passage, and I don't know where it is in my notes. I got it somewhere. It's in Matthew where Jesus talked about out of the abundance. Now there's another one that talks like that, but it says something about out of the heart comes things that defile a man. It's in Matthew somewhere. I got 25 pages of notes. We won't get to all of it, but you remember that passage? Anyway, the thing that Jesus said there was out of the heart comes, adultery and so forth. He mentioned different things. And he said, it comes out the mouth. And he said, these are the things that defile a man. You could say it this way. Out of the mouth comes things that defiles a marriage. What'd you find? Matthew 15:18. Thank you. You can see there, I think about three different times in that whole passage, he mentioned, these are the things that defile a man. And he talks about coming out, the things coming out of the mouth. Talking divorce plants the seed of divorce. Words of division plant the seed, and you're going to get a harvest of division. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to ever talk about things that are hindering the marriage. You know, you can hear everything I'm saying. Things just absolutely wrong to ever say anything. No. Well, we're talking about the fussing way. Hello? No, he doesn't treat me right. Yeah, you picked him. Well, it's all him. No, you picked him. You liked him. You picked him.
You agreed.
Yeah, but he changed. Well, if you had the Holy Ghost, you'd have known that.
Come on.
So I guess you should have been praying more rather than...
Yeah.
Well, tight, but it's right, brother.
It's right.
Come on. Why am I over there so much? Maybe I'll come over here. They having a good service over here?
Yeah.
All right. I walked in this morning, and this side was real heavy and loaded, and there wasn't many people over here. I thought, man, they want me to preach to them over there, I guess. And then... 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You remember it talks about there in 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause, many are weak and sickly, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord spoke to me about that and said, by not discerning your wife and how valuable she is to you and that she's a daughter of the Lord or vice versa to the husband and just, bringing division into the marriage and so forth, your marriage can become weak, sickly, and even die prematurely.
Yes.
Wow. It's a progression.
Yes, it is.
I don't want that progression. I don't even want the weak part. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, there, Psalm 133, there the Lord commanded the blessing. Where? This unity is where the Lord commanded the blessing. What is that blessing? Anything you agree on will happen. Hallelujah. Are you there? Praise God. Then Isaiah 54:7 says, this is the inheritance. He talks about no weapon formed against you will prosper. And so forth and so on. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Amen. Isaiah 54:17. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. No weapon formed against you will prosper. In other words, when he said the heirs together of the grace of life in 1 Peter 3, look at these verses in the light of that, Isaiah 54:17, and say, one of the things that we will have work for us as an heir together... Because we're in unity. See, together means unity.
Yes, sir.
If we walk in unity with one another, then this is what will happen. No weapon formed against us will prosper.
That's right.
Amen.
No weapon formed against us will prosper. Hallelujah. I like it. No weapon. The devil might perform, he might form it, but he can't perform it. Yep, yep. Amen. So it takes a special knack to be an heir together. You can, anybody can do it on their own, but being an heir together takes a special knack. Now, being an heir together means you work together as a team. You're not just, it's not just all about me. It's not just all about what's best for me. It's what's best for the union, what's best for my spouse. You know, when you think of team, take like a basketball team. One of the, any good basketball team, if they're playing another team that has a strong, real strong player, you know, they'll you know, double team him. Isn't that right? And so that's a basic defensive move against that strong player. Well, what is happening when husbands and wives are attacking one another is they are siding in with the devil. They're both double teaming with the devil against each other. How about we change that and we double team against the devil as a husband and wife? We work in unity to keep the devil out. How many of you know a lot of issues that arise in marriage, if you just boil it down and get to the bottom of it, they're either flesh or it's Satan trying to divide the marriage. And he can't do it if we walk in the Spirit. So if we will crucify the flesh, crucify selfishness, walk in love, and walk in unity, and bite our tongue and speak edifying words, not tear down words. And we will walk in unity and refuse to work against one another. We're double teaming the devil, and he's got to pace around on the outside and can't get in.
Yeah, that's good.
Because if there's anybody that would like to destroy a marriage, it's the devil. And he's been at it, you know, out there in the world. He's got that. That's one of his agendas. Isn't that right? So if a husband and wife will work together in unity, it'll make it real difficult for the devil to get his game on. You know, something that she does or he does irritates you. And, you know, your flesh rises up and the devil comes. Yeah, say that. You know what he did? He just got his game on. You just sided in with him against your spouse. He's got his game on. Amen. And so he's got to shut down that unity between two of you, the two of you working together, in order to really get in. Amen. And so the devil wants to deceive spouses and make the spouse think that the other spouse is the problem. And if you're young in marriage, you might even fall for this one. Well, I married the wrong one. Well, let me tell you something. Now she's the right one.
Yes.
So just forget about all that, because now you're here.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
That
was good.
I don't know if I ever said that before, but that's the truth. So, praise the Lord. Everybody still glad you came?
Yes,
you're really powerless to keep the devil out of your inheritance whenever you're double team, you're siding with the devil against your spouse. But the devil's powerless to steal your inheritance whenever you work in unity and both resist him.
Yes.
Resist the thoughts that come to you about your spouse. You know, resist the speaking the words of, you know, tearing them down. Always, it's their fault that the union is the way it is. It's their fault that we're not, you know, whatever. You know how it all goes. How many of you know strife's really not a personality conflict? It's really a satanic attack. He's trying to get you out of unity, so where he can actually get in and start to steal, kill, and destroy, and take the marriage from weak, sickly, and then he wants to kill it. Amen. Strife really is a strategy against one of your most powerful weapons. It's against the power of agreement and all this inheritance working for you. Hallelujah. But all this requires knowledge. And we're not even hardly spending a lot of time on the knowledge part, but we're just pointing out how important it is that we get knowledge of how to walk in love. You want to know one of the greatest things you can learn to do is learn to crucify selfishness. Being married is one of the most selfless things you can do. I'll tell you, the selfish ones don't make it. If it's all about you, let me just say that to, if you're single and you're looking for a potential spouse, examine how selfish they are. Because if they come into the marriage selfish, you're going to have trouble. Now, of course, anybody can eventually renew their mind, but why sign up for that? Just let them renew their mind before they get.
Thank you.
Amen. And I'll tell you, we got a lot of good single folks that are good quality. They're getting ready for to be right, to be in the marriage. Amen. Hallelujah. We could talk about selfishness a whole lot more. Well, let's do talk about selfishness a little bit more. Maybe we should talk about it right now. You want to talk about it right now? That'd be a good place to stop. We got just a few more minutes. When two people are renewing their mind, they'll end up yielding to one another because that's the word. Remember the Bible said there in Ephesians, submitting yourselves one to another. Before I talked to the wives, it said submitting yourselves one to another. We'll get into that hopefully more tonight. We could preach on this for seven services. But we're getting a little bit out here. When a person's renewing their mind, when two people in a marriage are renewing their mind, now to what? To psychology? No, to the Word. What does the Word say about a marriage? When two people are yielding, renewing their mind, they'll eventually begin to yield to one another. Amen? Because that's the Word. When he says submitting yourselves one another, that means yield to one another. Give in to one another. Now, the spouse doesn't need to coerce to get you to do that. Brother Hagin said, now this is just a little simple example. He said when he would make breakfast, he often got up in the morning and made breakfast for Miss Aretha. And he said if he cooked two eggs and one of them was sort of messed up, he'd give the better one to her. And give if the one piece of toast was more burnt, he'd eat that one.
Yeah.
Give the other. That's just not, that's the opposite of selfishness.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Every chance you get to stick the knife in selfishness, do it. You'd be surprised. I've been surprised sometimes examining myself how selfish we're thinking about ourselves, but we're not thinking about our spouse. Well, hallelujah. But when our minds are being renewed, we'll stop putting ourselves first and we'll yield to another. Someone else, like our spouse. Amen. How many of you, that's walking in love? If a husband and wife are both putting their spouse first, they both get to be first in the marriage. Wow. Hallelujah. So, to be an heir together, one thing you've got to learn is how to not be selfish. Isn't that right? That's what we're talking about, the selfish kind of love. We were talking about, I love you. You make me feel so good. I need you. Well, what you're saying is, keep giving me that feeling. And it's all about me and my feelings. There's going to be a morning you wake up. And he turns over and says, good morning. And his bad breath knocks you out of the bed. And you're going to go, where'd that feeling go? I could go further with that one, but you used the restroom after him and he didn't turn the fan on. Now, where'd that feeling go? Just facts of life, you know, just facts of life. See, the Hollywood movies and all, they never talk about anything but just the, oh, we're so in love, we're so in love. Yeah, and love has to deal with halitosis, and love has to deal with all kinds of stuff. Smelly feet and socks on the floor and all kinds of stuff. You won't feel all that special right at the moment, you know. You examine a lot of people say when they describe love, I love him so much. He just makes me feel so wonderful, or she makes me feel so wonderful. It's all. Notice how many times they use the word me. You make me feel so me. That's not the God kind of love. Isn't that right? Because the human kind of love is selfish. And it'll turn selfish pretty quick. Amen. The God kind of love is very unselfish. It's thinking of us. How many of you know, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to us? He didn't sit up in heaven and say, well, whenever they do better. No, he just started doing right, doing what we needed. Amen. How many of you know the divine kind of love gives? One of the things in the 2 Timothy 3:1, we're almost done. I know we've gone long here this morning. 2 Timothy 3:1 talks about in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves. And man, do we have a breakout of that disease. Phew. Well, I won't go there. But anyway, I had some thoughts that I cast down. Now, it's like you've heard me talk about the joke about the two fleas and no dog. You remember that? Some of you forgot about it already. The Bible talks about, there's a verse in the book Ecclesiastes somewhere that talks about the leech has two, I forget how it says, suckers or something. The horse leech has two suckers crying, give, give. Yeah. Now, you know, a leech gets a hold of a horse or whatever person and starts drawing the blood out of it. And that's just a taker.
Yeah.
A taker. A leech isn't contributing anything to that animal. It's just taking the blood out. It's a host. The horse or whatever is a host. And that's the way a lot of marriage, two people come into the marriage needing this feeling. They need this. You do this for me. They come into it needy. Listen, if you're marrying somebody, don't marry a needy person. If they're needy and they're looking to you to meet their needs, their eyes are in the wrong place. They're making you their source and you are not their source. He's their source. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not things that the marriage, the husband and wife receive from one another.
Yeah.
But listen, you're going to get disappointed awfully quick when you keep looking to them and they don't even have the ability to supply all this.
Yeah. That's true.
So he's talking about the horse leech there. Maybe somebody can find that verse because everybody needs to hear it and write it down. But he's talking about those two suckers cry, give, give. And that's the way people come into a marriage. They're two fleas looking for something to take. Somebody said, isn't marriage give and take? No, it's give and receive. It's give and receive. If somebody's given, then there's something to receive. If something's not being given and you try to take it, now you've created a problem in the relationship. I'm having too much fun to close right now, but I'm going to try to get done real quick. Come on, tell your neighbor, he's preaching pretty good. So people come in, they're both looking to come into a marriage, they're both thinking somebody else, that the other person is going to be a host.
Right. Yeah.
They're just going to give me and take all these things that I need and give them to me and so forth.
Yep.
And I'm not saying that we should not be giving to our spouse and not just financial things, but in many different ways. Our time, our attention, our affection. We nourish and we cherish them. The Bible talks about all these things, love and so forth. But I'm just simply saying there are times we get to the place we have needs that no person can fulfill. And we've got to learn to make God our source at times like that and say, I'm not going to make them my host and just try to get something out of them that they don't even have in them to give. Amen. And so two fleas are the two people coming into a marriage thinking the other one is a host or a dog. And well, where's they come into the marriage and neither of them are the host and they're looking. So they got two fleas and no dog. Isn't that right? It's pretty good preaching, whether you want to admit it or not. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, let's wrap this up by saying this. There's nothing more selfish that reveals selfishness more than a behavior that demands to speak and refuses to listen. That's selfish. Isn't that right? Yeah, but you're not hearing what I'm saying. No, but you're not hearing what I'm saying. Two people are speaking, but nobody's listening. See, we're talking about what we're trying to get across, and they're talking about what they're trying to get across. I've told you about times I come out of my prayer closet, just weep and say, honey, I'm so sorry. The Lord showed me the way I was doing this. It was wrong. And I've been trying to tell you that for a long time. See, I wasn't listening. Wasn't listening. I'm thinking about my side of this. Well, you know.
Yeah.
And rather than listening, I'm reloading.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Well, as soon as she's done talking, I got something to say.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. So there's nothing more selfish or more self-centered than demanding to speak and refusing to listen.
Yeah.
When we do premarital counseling or marriage counseling or something, we set a rule that, okay, when one is talking, the other, they're allowed to finish what they're saying. No interruptions. Don't interrupt what they're saying. Yeah, but no. Just let them finish talking. That's why they never really hear sometimes what their spouse is saying, because they're always interrupting.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we say, no interrupting. Just let them finish their statement. And then they'll finish their statement, and we'll say, look at the other one and say, now, did you hear what they said?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, but no. I didn't. No. Did you hear what they said? Repeat after them. What did they say?
Yeah.
Well, they said this and this and this. Okay. Now, what do you want to say about it? And a lot of times they start realizing what each other's saying. Sometimes they're even on the same page. They're actually on the same page.
Yeah.
And we'll point that out. Do you know you're both on the same page?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, we kind of are, aren't we?
Yeah.
But because of the fussing, they didn't even realize it.
Right.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
They weren't listening. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Are you glad you came this morning? It seems like the world just acts like, you know, we know about marriage. We just, you know, go to the altar and la, 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 it's all going to be good. But in the world, you don't know about marriage because you get married. You know about it because you get knowledge from the Word of God. Well, we're going to live on love. No, you're not. Here's what you're going to live on. You're going to live on knowledge. I said, you're going to live on knowledge. What they're saying is, we're going to live on this feeling we have. And that feeling will probably wane. Hallelujah. So we're going to get knowledge in this conference, all right? Without purposefully obtaining it, you don't absorb it by osmosis. In fact, without purposely attaining the Word of God, the knowledge in the Word of God, you'll actually absorb the knowledge from the world of how to get a divorce. Because it's just out there in the world. It's just part of the curse. You got to know that.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, we're united. You know, we got hitched. We went down to the altar and we got the same last name, same checking account, got the same address. Yeah. We're united. No, that's not united.
No, sir. No, it's not.
I mean, that might be united, but that's not unity.
Right. Come on.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
How many of you know you can tie two cats together by the tail and they're united?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But there's no unity. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So if we will each do our part, you can stand with me to your feet. If we will each do our part, husbands, love your wives. Treat them like Christ loved the church. There's so much more we got to talk about there. But he said, and then wives, respond to that. By being respectful to his leadership.
Amen.
And we'll talk about that.
Amen.
We got more to say. But if both parties will do that, tell your neighbor, if both parties will do that. Because how many of you know it takes two?
Yes.
Someone takes it takes two to tango, yeah, and it takes two to be in unity. But the wives that are struggling with fear to respond to her role. Because that's what, I don't know if you noticed, 1 Peter mentioned to the wives, don't be afraid of this.
Yeah.
You ever notice that? Fear is mentioned there. We've got to talk more about that. But if wives are struggling in that area, it could be because he's creating that fear because of not treating her as Christ loved the church. But if he'll do it correctly, amen, that husband will actually be able to author blessings into her life. And husbands, you need to know, when those blessings start showing up, wholeness in her emotions and, you know, all the other blessings that come, then the Bible says the wife is the glory of the husband. In other words, when she's doing well, when she's fulfilling all that God's put in her heart and doing everything God's put in her heart, because her husband's not shutting it down. You know, and all this is, everything's in place. Then what does, when we submitted to Jesus, what did he do? He raised us up to sit with him. And when that wife is treated right and it raises her up, then people are like, nah, there's a good marriage. That's the way it's supposed to be.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Come on up, honey.
Hallelujah. That's wonderful, honey. Praise God. Makes me want to go home with you. What a wonderful, wonderful message. And this is for everybody. It's for
yes,
those
it
who
is.
Are married. It's for, I don't know if you realize it, and I'll actually, I believe I'm ministering on Wednesday night because I was going to be ministering last night. And, so you need to be here tonight, but, you know, also, be here, bring some people on Wednesday night. We're going to be talking about more just about walking in love in general on Wednesday night. And so you can use that
Amen.
For the whole body of Christ. And really, what you have in your marriage should be how you're reaching out to other people.
That's
of
right.
course, not in sex. You understand? You know, I mean, let's just be blunt. Sorry, kids. I know there are kids in here. You know, you're not supposed to be that type, but just giving as Christ gave. And so we'll be talking more about that. And there's some things that God's been showing us in our own marriage, and we were talking with one another. It's like, we just need to continue this for the whole month because our marriage gets so blessed when we do this. So that, in other words, I just want to encourage you to come. And these are times that, yes, we're ministering to our marriage, but we are going to be able to apply these things to relationships in our life. So we're not an island off into ourselves. So submitting to one another. And just bringing out this, you know, wives submit, you know, husbands, don't be bitter towards your wives, like it says there in Colossians. You're not supposed to go in their verse, but you're still supposed to do the same thing. You understand? In other words, we're not supposed to have the attitude, yeah, don't get bitter towards me. No. You don't get bitter towards them. That's how you're supposed to take that. But stay out of your husband's verse. But still, you just all of us need to apply and be one-minded. It says that several times. Be one-minded, submitting to one another. So we're supposed to be doing the same thing, treating people that way. So we're going to be emphasizing that. I tell you, I'm just going to tell you, leadership coming up here. I'm going to lay it on the line in some things. Because frankly, you know, we're over Corona, we're over COVID, we're over relaxing. You understand what I mean? Into the place where we need to remind you that the church is about people. And your bad attitude is running some people off. You understand? So we need to watch that. We need to be forgiving. We need to be sweet in our departments. We don't expect everybody to be perfect. So anyway, that's just a little precursor, okay? It's all good. We're not going to, you know, hit you over the head or anything like that. But these things help us first to receive God's love. And then out of that reflexively involuntary attitude, being able to love others. So
Amen.
Thank you, honey.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We'll go as long as the unction's on it. We could camp on it for a while. Amen. Lift up your hands. Father, we bless this congregation. We bless these married couples. We bless you for bringing us together with our spouses. Father God, we thank you, Father, for a lifting this weekend, a edification, a renewing of our mind, a focus on the love of God that actually makes marriage become sweeter and sweeter. We thank you, Father God. Your blessing is on every couple that walks in the Lord. Light of the word, and that inheritance they have together will be manifested in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name for all these things. And we thank you for making us a blessing to others as they see it and see how it works. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.